a priest, and they weren't as bad as the thieves, but they were still real selfish and living life with the philosophy of what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to steal from you, but I'm not going to help you either. I'm not going to help out, and we don't want to be like those. And then there's the Good Samaritan, who lived life with that mindset, that philosophy, that heart value system, of the sense that what is mine is yours. And then Jesus said, go and do you likewise. Imitate the Good Samaritan. Live life like that. I want to just make some comments about those three groups of people this morning. And perhaps some of us are kind of in some areas in one area group and one other areas in another group. Who knows? But we need to be like the Good Samaritan. First of all, let's talk about the thieves a little bit. I don't believe there's any thieves here this morning. They come to the second service, I heard. So you guys are good. But I'll probably, you know what I'll say in the second service. So yeah. Ephesians 4:28. Let's just talk real quick. What's yours is mine. One way or the other, they have the idea that society owes me, people owe me, and whatever, and that's not a good mindset, really. That's not what we need to live. We don't live that way. But this is written to Christians here, so I think it's worthwhile to mention this here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Speaking to Christians, we need to be careful in this area and not living life with a philosophy of what's yours is mine. Here's a quote. I don't know who the man that said this is, unknown, the author of this, but he said this: men make counterfeit money, and in many cases, money makes counterfeit men. We have to be careful in this area and to keep our hearts right. And in Titus here, in 2:10, it's written to Christians again, written in the work area, specifically to employees. It says, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. How many want to make the gospel attractive to others? It's talking about in the workplace, being super honest, transparent, and being real careful that you don't take anything from the workplace or your job or whatever, or little fudging on numbers or whatever. We need to be real careful in that. I read this story in an article years ago about the China Wall. And a 4,000 mile long, this Great Wall of China. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. It was built to keep invaders out of the north. This was built in existence for 1,600 years now. And this was constructed by Shai Hongdi, the first emperor of China, who lived between 259 and 210 BC. In AD 1644, the Manchu tribes from the north, they broke through the Great Wall and overran China. They did this by bribing a general of the Ming Dynasty to open the gates. They had this wonderful structure, but through lack of integrity, lack of character, they broke through. There's a word in Spanish, in Latin also, works pretty well, but not in English, not too well, but I can work with it here. Sincere. In Spanish is sincera, or in Latin is the same, it's sincera. And sincera is two words, combination of two words, without wax, serra, seam. Where that word came from is interesting word study, is that back in medieval times when the shopkeepers would make pottery or different wood type working or whatever, they put their pottery in the oven, and sometimes it would come out with some cracks or whatever, and they should have just broke it and start over, but they would take wax and they would fill in the cracks, whatever, and shine it all up and make it look pretty good, and they sell it. But obviously damaged merchandise, and that was so common among these shopkeepers and these people that are making the pottery that they used to put signs up, our pottery, the honest ones, seen cera, or without wax. And the Lord wants us to live sincera, or without wax, transparent, without not hiding anything, not a double lifestyle or whatever, one thing in church, one thing at home or whatever, sincera, without wax. And I think that's a real good exhortation for all of us. And I know one pastor, I heard this story from him, and he had in his church, he had some problems with there's an usher that was stealing from the offerings, believe it or not, and he was stealing, and they had cameras in that church, security cameras, and they had him film doing it, you know, taking him whatever, putting it in his pocket, and they took him back to a room, and they talked to him about it, and they showed him the film. They showed him and you know, there he was doing it, caught on camera. And know what he said? He said, he goes, "Pastor, that guy in that film, that's not me. Just not just a thief, but a liar." incredible. Living life with the idea, what's yours is mine. And we obviously don't want to be like the thieves. Now, I want to move on here. Talk about the second group. Those are a little more prevalent in the churches, the religious crowd. The Levite and the priest. The Levite is more the man of the word, priest more man of the spirit, different things. And they came by, they saw this man, humanity, representing humanity, lost and dying and half dead, spiritually dead, and just kind of looked at that and said, "Well, I don't got time to help. I got my schedule's real busy today, and I got other things going on. Even my help, there might be danger involved here too. The thieves might be around still. Who knows? They might get me." And but one way or the other, he thought something, and they didn't stop. They both looked at it. They were both observed, and I'm sure they were but being moved by the Holy Spirit to help, but they resisted that. Both of those, and they went on their way, and living life with the idea, well, it's terrible, those thieves, what they did. It's just terrible how they left them like that and what the devil's done to humanity, but what's mine is mine, and I'm not going to help. I'm not going to get involved with taking the gospel to the world. The oil and the wine. And the oil is the new birth. The wine is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The good news of Jesus, we could say it that way. The message of the risen Lord taking to the lost. And they didn't want to get involved with that. They didn't want to stop, give their time, their treasures, their talents, helping out, and he had to kind of roll up his sleeves and get a little bloody there, or get a little dirty, whatever. And this guy was bleeding and was in bad shape, and that was a real big project right there. That was a real big responsibility to get involved. And I'm sure he's a businessman. He had something going on, going down from to Jericho or whatever, this wasn't real convenient to help. But we're going to have to kind of break off some of our schedules, and our value system has to change, and the way we value and look at life and different things to get involved here, to be like the Good Samaritan. And it's going to be a little inconvenient at times, but it's very rewarding to do it. But we need not be like the selfishness. I heard a quote recently, selfishness, a fantastic way to be miserable. And what's mine is mine. And that's real true. How many know that babies and toddlers and young children are real selfish? They're not thinking about others. They're not wanting to help others. And they live life that way. It's a shame. They're going to grow, I know, and praise God. But that's just the way they are. But hopefully they grow out of that. And I wrote down here from an article I read about the law of ownership of a toddler. This is how they think. And if it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours, it's mine. If I like it, it is mine. If I can take it from you, it is mine. If I am playing with something, all of the pieces are mine. If I think it is mine, it is. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I had it, then put it down, it's still mine. If you had it, then you put it down. It is now mine. If it looks like the one I have at home, it is mine. If it is broken, it is yours. And that's how toddlers think. And obviously, we don't want to be like that. Amen? We want to grow into Christ, grow up into Christ, and be a mature believer, to get out of that idea of what's mine is mine, and just my life. And we get out of the... Remember Cain and that cold-blooded justification after he murdered his brother? The Lord asked him about what went on there, what happened. And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer that echoes through the 6,000 years or more, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And we are, you are, I am our brother's keeper. And that means the Lord expects us to get involved here, to get help taking the good news out. These guys are without hope. If the Good Samaritan did not stop, as far as we know, that man would have died. We don't his eternal state, or probably would have gone to hell or whatever, and there was no hope unless this guy brought him the good news, brought him that oil, brought him the message, and so it's a life and death proposition for many that we need to really take it to heart. There is a story here I'm going to read. It's kind of long, but it makes our point here about what is mine is mine. I want to talk about the unbaptized arm, it's called. I'm going to read this here. Ivan the Great was the Tsar of all of Russia during the 15th century. He brought together warring tribes into one vast empire that today we call the Soviet Union. As a fighting man, he was courageous. As a general, he was brilliant. He drove out the Tartars and established peace among the nations. However, Ivan was so busy waging his campaigns that he did not have a family. His friends and advisors were quite concerned. They reminded him that there was no heir to the throne, and should anything happen to him, the Union would shatter into chaos. You must take a wife, so who can bear you a son, for you have an heir to the throne. And the busy soldier statesman said to them, he did not have the time to search for a bride, but if they could find a suitable one, he would marry her. The counselors and advisors searched the capitals of Europe to find an appropriate wife for the great Tsar, Ivan, and find her they did. They reported to Ivan of the beautiful, dark-eyed daughter of the king of Greece. She was young, brilliant, and charming, and he agreed to marry her sight unseen. The king of Greece was delighted. It would align Greece in a favorable way with the emerging giant of the north, the Soviet Union. But there had to be one condition. "You cannot marry my daughter unless he becomes a member of the Greek Orthodox Church." Ivan's response, "I'll do it." So a priest was dispatched to Moscow to instruct Ivan in the Orthodox doctrine, Greek Orthodox doctrine, and Ivan was a quick student and learned the catechism in record time. Arrangements were concluded, and the Tsar made his way to Athens accompanied by 500 of his crack troops, his personal palace guard. He was to be baptized in the Orthodox Church by immersion, as was the custom of the Eastern Church. His soldiers were loyal, asked to be baptized also. The patriarch of the church assigned 500 priests to give soldiers a one-on-one catechism crash course. The soldiers, all 500 of them, were to be immersed in one mass baptism. Crowds gathered from all over Greece. What a sight this must have been. 500 priests, 500 soldiers, Russian soldiers, 1,000 people walking into the blue Mediterranean. The priests were dressed in black robes and those tall black hats, the official dress of the Orthodox Church. The soldiers wore the battle uniforms from all the regalia, ribbons of valor, medals of courage, and their weapons of battle. Suddenly there was a problem. The church prohibited professional soldiers from becoming members. This was the way they did it there. That they would have to give up their commitment to bloodshed. They could not be soldiers and church members also. After a hasty round of diplomacy, the problem was solved quite simply. As the words were spoken, the priest began to baptize them. Each soldier reached to his side and withdrew his sword, lifting it high overhead. Every soldier was totally immersed, everything baptized except his fighting arm and his sword. That is a true historical fact. Today, what a powerful picture of Christianity in some sectors. How many unbaptized arms are there this morning, perhaps? Or how many unbaptized wills are there? How many unbaptized talents are there? Or unbaptized checkbooks or wallets or unbaptized social activities. We need to get in 100%, is what I'm trying to say here. And 100% baptized into Christ in the sense of 100% for His kingdom, 100% living life as the Good Samaritan. What is mine is yours. And leaving nothing out of the water, if you get that mindset here. And there was a lady that said to her friend about her husband, "My husband and I have been happily married for over 30 years." And she paused and said, "Well, I guess it's because we are both in love with the same guy." You have to think about that one a little bit. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And that's about my favorite verse in the Bible right there. There's so much truth there. But if it dies, and sometimes we like the part about much fruit, much blessing, and woo, praise God for that, and that's great. But there's a condition there. If it dies, dies to what? Dies to self. Self-will, self-ambition, selfishness. That has to be crucified, that has to be baptized or whatever you want to say. But if it dies, praise God, what a blessing. Blessing for you, blessing for others, blessing for the church, blessing for the world. You'll be a big blessing, praise God. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And that's good news if you follow that directive there, if it dies. Be like the Good Samaritan. D.L. Moody said, "God does not send anyone away empty except for those who are full of themselves." And we need to get rid of that sin of indifference, that sin of just not being involved or ignorance or too busy or whatever. Like the priest and the Levite, remember those two going by? And just looking and just... every Sunday here in church, Pastor Kimberly or whoever, encourage you to get involved, encourage you to help about get involved in different areas in church or activities or in the circle ministry, which is a wonderful ministry. Love that about home groups. You need to get involved in a home group. That's the call of the Good Samaritan, to get involved. Tithes and offerings that encourage you in that area, that's helping get involved. The Good Samaritan gave money at the same time to help out, to help get this gospel, this good news, to help others. And that's the main reason why we give. And there's other blessings besides that, praise God. I just want to challenge your heart this morning. Be like the Good Samaritan. I want to talk about him a little bit, but there's a story I heard years ago about from Reinhard Bonnke about goes with the religious crowd, he was in a great campaign, evangelistic campaign. There were people saved and healed and blessed, and miracles and signs and wonders, and praise God, the gospel being confirmed. And he got back from his campaign and went to the hotel. And he's kind of feeling pretty good, you know, has Bible and, you know, good fruit, a good service and a good response to the altar call and whatever. And he came in there, he pushed a button for the elevator. And when he did that, there's three guys that came. They were drinking. Two of them weren't too bad, but the guy in the middle, he was holding his buddies or holding him up. He had drunk a lot more. He was in bad shape, and he had vomited, and he got the vomit over him and whatever. And you know, this is real, real bad. They came in the same elevator with him, and the smell and just the scandalous activity there, whatever. These guys, and he said that when they got in, he just really felt kind of religious about it. Terrible how they do this. How could they do that? And you kind of lifting his nose up to him or whatever, just kind of being real religious. And when the door opened, they got out. These three guys went to their room or whatever. And the door closes. And he said that when that door closed, the Lord wanted to talk to him. And the Lord spoke to Reinhardt. And something that really impacted his heart. He said, Reinhardt, the only difference between you and them is me. And don't you ever forget it. And I thought that was a pretty good word for him right there. And we never don't get so religious or start thinking we're better than other people or whatever. The only difference is Jesus. And we need to get them Jesus also. That's the sin that sends people to hell. They do not believe in Jesus. So we take in the good news, praise God. And it's real good news. And let's talk about the Good Samaritan here a little bit. What's mine is yours. And Jesus said, go and do you likewise. No one can slip out of this one. He didn't say, go and some of you do this, and go and I'll do this. No, he said, go and do you likewise. That's for everyone here. We know exactly what we need to do. Be like the Good Samaritan. What a difference one person can make. And perhaps not everyone will be a good Samaritan in life, in ministry, in church. But you don't worry about that. You be the good Samaritan. He didn't say, be the good Samaritan. If others do it and if others don't bother or whatever. No, you go, you do likewise. And there was a story about a man, an old man who was walking along the beach. And he noticed at a distance a young man throwing starfish into the ocean. And after a while, the old man caught up to the other and asked, why are you throwing the starfish back in the ocean? Because they will die if they are left here under the midday sun. And there are thousands of miles of beach and thousands of starfish. And how can your puny little efforts have any real difference? The young man stopped and looked at the starfish in his hand. And after a moment, he thought about that and he threw it back in the sea and said, well, it'll make a difference in this one. You can make a difference of one person. Your next door neighbor, invite him to that circle group or whatever, to invite him to church, praise God. And there's a Gallup poll, I'm sure you've heard this, that they asked in this Gallup poll, I thought it was real simple, what about people that aren't unchurched, what would you need to attend a Christian church? What would be the major factor if you could attend a church? And the number one answer in that Gallup poll was that someone would invite me. What a revelation. Just invite somebody, praise God. And the worst thing that can happen, they say no. And you haven't lost anything there. So what do they say? Yes, praise God. With him, help him, bring the gospel, or invite him to a circle group or whatever, however it works, take them the gospel. What's mine is yours. And that has to be our heart, giving our time, treasures, and talents, ready to get on fire and serve God and His kingdom. I like what Jim Elliot said. He was a missionary that was martyred in Ecuador, northern Ecuador, southern Colombia, more or less, in that jungle area. Him and I think it was five other missionaries were killed by that tribe slaughtered. He had a wife and a young boy at that time, like a 2-year-old boy. They weren't with him at the time. But I want to give a little parenthesis, side story here real quick about Jim. His son, I know his son, Jim Elliott's son, him and his wife, his widow, a wife, had gone back to that tribe after this, and they won that tribe to Jesus. Today that's a Christian tribe, praise God. But that's really not my point, but that's good anyway. But he said this in his diary a few days before he was martyred. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's so true. And Nehemiah 8:10, talking about the Good Samaritan, then said he to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. We like that verse. Oh, joy of the Lord is saying, wow, praise God. And that's great. We love the joy of the Lord. We need that, praise God. But there's conditions to that. Go your way. Get in the will of God. Get in the Word of God. Eat the fat. Come to services. Read the Word. Hear sermons. Drink the sweet. Pray. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise and worship. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Taking of the sacrifice of Jesus and sending that out to others. And when you do that, that's when the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's when you'll be... I've never, Pastor Gary, I've never seen a depressed servant, a deacon, soul winner in church. I just haven't found one yet. I don't know if they exist. It would be real tough to exist because that means that verse isn't true. You get involved, you get help, and you become like a good Samaritan, and you'll be full of joy. I'm not a psychologist. But they say the best way to break it for a long-term cure of depression is getting involved helping others. Yeah. And it works that way. So stop just my life, my things. And I'm the priest and I got things going on. Or I'm the Levite, I got things going on. I don't have time. No, get involved and your problems will be taken care of through the Lord. You get involved helping him in his business, he'll get in your business. Yeah. And he'll take care of your problem. Don't worry about that. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You'll be blessed. Praise God. And I like what Psalms 96:1 says. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all people. God's heartbeat to take the gospel to others. And that's his heart. I heard a sermon not too long ago. One man really illustrated this well about the Lord's heart. I'm going to use that. And he said, like, you ever been in a mall you're looking for your clothes or whatever in different sale, whatever, you got real involved with that. You had your child with you when they were younger or whatever, like, 4 or 5 years old, and all of a sudden you look around and your child wasn't there, and it disappeared. He went, got involved in something else, something distracted him, and you weren't paying attention. And when that happened, I'm sure that's happened one way or the other in your life. What did your heart tell you at that moment? What did you feel? Help me here. Help me. Fear, panic. Supreme interest, let's say it that way. We're a faith church, so we don't talk about fear. Your heart was gripped in that moment, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, you were not interested in the sale. You weren't interested in anything else. Where is my child? And you didn't care if you rose or raised your voice, in other words, heard you, and what would they think about you. You did not care. You're going to find your kid. And I believe you found them or whatever. That's the Lord's heart. He has, remember that panic or that interest? He has 6 billion lost children here on earth. And his heart goes out to them. And he wants to use you and me to find these people. Take them the good news and take the gospel to them. My goodness, it's a heart thing. It's not just a commandment that needs to be obeyed. It's a passion. It's a compassion for others. That's when it really flows well. That's when it works. That has to be our heartbeat. The Bible starts with the Lord calling his children to come home. Adam, where art thou? Adam, come home. And the Bible finishes with the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come on home. And that's our heart. That's his heart. That needs to be our heart. Say it that way. And Isaiah 32:20 says, blessed are those who sow besides all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey.
Blessed are you when you sow besides all waters, and you have a heart for the lost, a heart for the hurting, dying man, a men and women and children. There's always one more. Always one more man to reach. Always one more woman, one young man, one young woman, one child, one toddler. Always one more to reach. And it has to be our heart. What's mine is yours. Living to give. Living for others. Giving your life away. And you'll find the life of God. Oh, you'll be so blessed. Blessed are those who sow besides all waters. I thank God for this church. This church is not just thinking about the water here in Chula Vista, in San Diego area or whatever county, whatever, or just Southern California, but they have even a bigger vision to help take the gospel to missions, to other areas. And what a blessing Pastor Gary has been to us. Coming down, preaching in the leadership conference, a tremendous ministry, and I know that's a part of all you, helping make that come to pass, and that's a missions church, praise God. That's a church that is a five-star church, thinking about the Good Samaritans here, locally, nationally, and internationally, reaching out, helping. And there was a chief... It happened in the Amazon jungle, southern Colombia, several years ago. There was some missionaries that came to that tribe. And the chief was real kind of against the gospel. He's kind of the witch doctor chief kind of guy. And so he didn't want to lose his business, more or less. So he didn't want these missionaries to preach. You have to go through the chief to get to the tribe, whatever. And he said, no, you can't preach to our tribe. And they had traveled days down the river to get there, whatever. And they're kind of disappointed. But then as they're leaving, but they had some Bibles with them, too. They wanted to give to the tribe. He said, you can't do that. But he says, the chief witch doctor guy said, but before you go... give me some of those Bibles. And he was, at least he's honest. He says, I don't want to read them or anything. I don't want to preach them or anything. I just want to use them for our smokes. We can't get good paper down here. At first the missionary said, I'm not going to give you that. We can roll your whatever, your different herbs and spices, whatever. But the Holy Ghost arrested him. He said, no, give him the Bible and tell him this. Okay, that's fine. And he gave him the New Testament. And he gave him some New Testaments for his smokes. He goes, this is fine. Well, you can use this for your smokes. But before you smoke that, you just promise me you just read that page. And he goes, okay, I can do that. That's no big deal. He wanted the paper more than anything. So he took it. So he smoked his way through Matthew. He smoked his way through Mark, smoked all through Luke, and he got to John 3:16, and he got saved, praise God. And that's a true story. And praise God. And that tribe's a Christian tribe today, praise God. But there's power in the gospel, praise God. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and to the Greek also. Praise God. To us, praise God. But be the good Samaritan. Take the gospel out. There was a story about John D. Rockefeller, which he was the richest man in the world in his day. He's dead now, obviously. But one man was curious about how much he left behind. Determined to find out, he set up an appointment with one of Rockefeller's highest aides. And asked, had a little appointment with him, and he asked, how much did Rockefeller leave behind? The aide answered and said, well, all of it.
Yeah.
So, that's pretty good. So, yeah. You're going to do the same. And me. The last time I checked, the mortality rate for man still hovers around 100%. It hasn't changed. You need to get involved today, what I'm trying to say here. You can't keep passing by, because the window of opportunity will close. The day cometh when no man can work. There's not an unlimited response time to this. You have to get involved today. Today is the day of salvation. And that's talking about the benefits, but also the responsibilities. Today is the day. And so be the good Samaritan today. The day cometh when some people live life like, I think they're a cat, I think. They have think they have nine lives. And, well, this doesn't work, I'll come back maybe. It doesn't work that way. One shot at this. The window of opportunity is open. Jesus is coming soon. My goodness, the curtain of the church age is coming down. It's time to get involved today. To be the good Samaritan today. So where are you at? I want to finish this real quick. And are you maybe have some ideas about the thief mentality? What's yours is mine. You owe me. Society owes me. The church owes me. Someone owes me or whatever. And obviously we don't live life like that. Or a religious crowd. What's mine is mine. I'm not as bad as thieves, but I'm not going to help. And kind of in that no man's land, hopefully no one's there. But Jesus said, go and be like the Good Samaritan. What's mine is yours. So I challenge you today, live life like that. Good. Let that be your heart. Today, until the rapture of the church, make that your heart's cry, your heart's philosophy. What's mine is yours. Yeah. Here in church, first of all, in life, in every area. Can you all just bow your heads for a moment here? And I want to just, I'd feel amiss if I don't give you a chance just to act on this, where you can say in your heart, Lord, I want to be like the Good Samaritan. Lord, I might make some adjustments in my schedule or in my priorities or in my value system or whatever. I'll make those adjustments. I'll be a good Samaritan. Man, just cry out to Him in your heart. Lord, and this is your... He said, go and do you likewise. Say, yes, Lord, I will do that. Get involved. I'll help. My time, treasures, talents to the gospel. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for a church full of good Samaritans. Reaching the world with the gospel. Being a blessing to many. Sowing besides all waters. Sending out the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this church. Blessed in every sense. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Pastor Gary, thank you.
Man, what a great, great word. Come on, let's just raise your hands right there. Why don't you do that? Let's just lift a hand to the Lord. Father, we receive that word. Come on, lift your hands, everybody. We receive that word as though Jesus was before us, beseeching us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, Father, we take that challenge, we take that charge to be the good Samaritan to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, everywhere we go. Father, we are the laborers someone is praying for. We are. To the harvest fields. The fields are white, so we lift up our eyes. We lift up our eyes. Lost humanity, hurting society, and we say, we'll go. We make that change. We make that adjustment in our hearts. Burn it in us. Seal it in us, Father. In Jesus' name, can you say amen? What a great word. Come on, now you can just clap. Come on, what a great word. Man. Well, we encourage you. I want to encourage you again. Offering envelopes are around you. I want to just encourage you to sow financially into the kingdom of God. The video showed you.